I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. I want this evening to speak upon this aged and worn out world of ours. And I would direct your attention to the second chapter of Ephesians, and to verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And this word course literally is the age of this world. The age of this world. This planet upon which we walk is aged. What a question to ask. How old is this world? What a contemplation. It's an aged and worn out world of ours. The more we ponder this place on which we live, the more we are confounded with the age of this world. Its birth, when was it? Its history, how long is it? His wonders, how many are they? Its people, whence came they? Its changes, how many? Its ending, how certain? Its light, how mysterious? Its darkness, how terrible? Its ending, how will it be achieved? Its finality, how intriguing will it be? I cannot penetrate the old eternity that was in existence before the creation of this present world as we know it. I do read in the first verses of Genesis chapter 1, that it became void, that it lost its form. There is a suggestion there that there was a war circling the original earth, which became void. The Bible doesn't say much more about that. But Jesus Christ, when he was upon earth, said he stood by when the devil was cast as lightning from heaven. And when we turn to the book of the Revelation, we read about a great war in the heavens when Satan was cast down. I cannot even contemplate the shadows of the eternity that is past. I cannot tell you how it became form and void. But I can understand the darkness of the great face of the pre-creation of 7 days before the foundation of this present evil world came into existence. Let me state, and I state it as confidently as anyone could state it, all God's creation relevant to this earth are the products of the Almighty Spirit of God. The heavens above, how came they? The answer is, by His Spirit He garnished the heavens, and His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. The untold millions of stars were all placed aloft by the hand of God, and by His declaration for those stars to come into existence. He loosed the bands of Orion. He spread the perfume of Pleiades, and He guides the Acheres with their shining sun. All systems of stars in the heaven above us. Psalm 104 and 29 majestically declares, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And Thou renewest the face of the earth. The creation of every angel in heaven. The creation of every man on earth. The creation of every beast of the field. The creation of every bird of the air. The creation of every fish of the sea. The creation of all flesh, creation and existence in this whole creation was fashioned by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit breathed on the face of the deep. In one of his early sermons, C.H. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said, We know not how remote the period of the first creation of the globe was. It certainly was well before the time of Adam. Our planet has passed through various stages of existence, and different kinds of creatures have lived on its surface, all of which were fashioned by God. But before that era came, when man would be its principal tenant and monarch, the Creator gave up the creation of chaos. God allowed the inward fires to burst up from beneath and melt such of the solid matter so that all kinds of substances were commingled in the one mass of disorder. The only name you could give the world then was that it was a chaotic mass of matter. What it would again be, we can only solemnly define as we ponder the mysteries of Scripture. But we know that the world became entirely without form and void. And darkness, what darkness, was on the face of the deep. Then something happened. In the time of God's appointment, the Spirit came and stretching His broad wings, bid darkness disperse. And He emptied the face of the deep, and He brought out of chaos cosmos. It was no longer without form and void, but it became the beautiful earth upon which we now live. Its transformation started a song. It was creation's song. And as one great note in the vast scale of creation, it moved and sang, not in discord, but in the sweetest harmony, celebrated the birth of the seven-day creation upon which we live. The famous John Milton penned his vision of that new creation. He said, on heavenly ground they stood, and from the shore they viewed the vast, immeasurable abyss. Outrageous as a sea, dark, wasteful, wild, up from the bottom, turned by furious waves, and surging waves as mountains to assault heaven's height, and with the center fix the pole. Silence, ye troubled waves, and thy deep peace, said there, omnipotent word, your discord ends. And then on the watery calm, the brooding wings of the Spirit of God outspread, and vital virtue infused, and vital warmth throughout the fluid mass. And our present world was created. The eloquent preacher Joseph Parker wrote, in the first verse of the Bible, I find the message of the whole volume of the book. That first verse may be represented in various ways. As a manner of announcement, it is sudden thunder. As a revelation in its morning dawning through gathered darkness. As an answer to mute but hopeful wonder, it is like the sunrise on the sea. This is the infinite speech of God. Listen to it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Taken as a mere sentence, cannot be exceeded in grandeur. Taken as a conjecture, can any addition be made to its sublimity? Taken as an inspired thought, who can heighten its elevation? Taken as a direct voice from eternity, who can charge it with apology or incertitude? If this sentence is not the very word of God, I dare not. I cannot, I will not say it is a word of man. Let us listen. In the beginning, the remotest date that has yet been suggested. Science has its slow rising and slow falling centuries. Yet the beginning, the dateless date includes them all. And drowns them in its deepest waters. On that ocean, millenniums are only turfs of foam. In the beginning, God, there is personality. There is will. There is thought. There is purpose. An undefined definition matching the unbeginning beginning. An impersonal personality, the shapeless shape, God, he enters his book instantaneously. He comes not as a spectacle, but he comes in the very glory of the supreme purpose of his action. Created. What a word is that? It's a process. It's slow. It's quick. It's deliberate. It's infinite. Before all speech, therefore baffling all speech. Before all form, therefore without comparison. It's the beginning of action, therefore without parallel. Man never spake that word in Genesis chapter 1. It was God who gave it to man to speak it. Eternity delivered this secret to him, and he whispered it in fit syllables. There is no mark of man upon it. It is a planet that man never molded. It is indeed the morning star of creation. surveying the doom, the darkness and the deep, we can all cry out, who can make a world out of this? But the power of the Spirit made that world. The Spirit can do it and has done it. By the simple spreading of His wings, He can make divine completeness and beauty from the chaos and disorder. He is the transforming Spirit of God. This world, made from such ruination, is the coronation of the Spirit's almighty omnipotence. When I survey the clouds and sky, and earth with all her store, I'm lost in astonishment. I try their maker to adore. Huge mountains, climbing lofty height, and insects small and weak, the rolling floods and orbs of light, Jehovah's praises speak. With feeble light and half obscure, poor mortals, thy arrangements view, not knowing that the least are sure, and the mysterious just and true. Thy flock, thine own peculiar care, though now they seem to roam unaid, are led or driven only where they best and safest may abide. They neither know nor trace the way, but trusting to thy piercing eye, none of their feet to ruin stray, nor shall the weakest feel or die. My favored soul shall meekly learn to lay her reason at thy throne, too weak thy secrets to discern. I trust thee for my guide alone. And if thou dost marvel at creation, let me remind you of something more mysterious and even more wonderful than that. And that is the greatest act that the Holy Spirit ever did and ever could do. And what was that? The formation of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though our Lord was born of a woman and made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet the power which begat Him was the power of the Spirit. The power which begat Him in the Virgin's womb was the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen to these words. That which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20. As Mr. Spurgeon once said, the corporal frame of the Lord Jesus was the master presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe the human nature of Christ excelled all others in its beauty and exceeded the glory of the newly created Adam. The fabric of Christ's human nature was modeled by God the Holy Ghost. In God's book were all Christ's members written when as yet there was none of them. The Holy Spirit fashioned and formed Christ's body. And here again we have the omnipotence of God the Holy Ghost. A deceiving world can destroy man's sinful heart and engage it in all kinds of evil. A little gold can buy man's covetous heart and send them to hell, a blinded and bankrupt sinner. The deception of fame, of a little of the world's applause, can conquer man's heart and send him down to hell, to the darkest eternity. The heart of man is so slippery that it is impossible for the human to hold it. Many a preacher has thought he has captured the heart of a sinner who listened to a sermon, but a few hours prove how wrong he was. Only the Almighty Spirit of God can captivate the heart of sinful man. The preacher cannot convert him, but thank God the Holy Ghost can convert him. Only the Spirit can speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make the sinner hear, and make the guilty conscience dread the death that never dies. Only the Spirit can subdue the sinner's heart. There is another faculty which no man can grip and make captive of, and that is our imagination. It is a faculty that you alone have no chance in restraining. The evil thought is darted into your heart without any warning. Spurgeon said, "Imagination has given me thoughts that I am unable to stop. I could not avoid them. These thoughts will come, and they come in the time when I am totally devoted to God, when I am most earnest in prayer. The most holy times witness such satanic attacks upon me." There is only one way to rid ourselves of these thoughts, and that is to cry out to God. The maid who was attacked in Leviticus was to cry out, and through that cry she was delivered from any blame. When I cry out, there is not only hope, but certain deliverance and victory in that cry. But so much for the making of the world. Let me talk to you about the unmaking of this world. This aging world is ending. Having discoursed on the beginning of our world, let me now look at the ending of this present evil world. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. In a few short and plain announcements, the end of this world will come about. Peter's announcement is short, it's simple, and it's sharp. There is no place for misinterpretation or misunderstanding. 1, this old earth state of beginning abolishment is silent. It will come as a thief in the night. The start of abolishment of this old world will be silent. It will be like a thief in the night. The destruction of this world is going to be largely unexpected. No trumpets will sound. The alarms will not sound, and no warning shall be heard at the beginning. Silently and swiftly, the destruction of this world will take place. In Noah's day, they did not expect the flood, although the old preacher preached about it coming for 120 years, but it came at the end as a thief in the night. The people looked at Noah as a doting old fool. They treated his sons as smitten with their father's lunacy. No amount of preaching to sinful men will save them from their greatest peril. This world is totally insane with its madness and lust. Its ears are so filled with the depraved world's deception that they hate the truth and love the lie. Man's eyes are blinded. They refuse to see, so they bustle on to their inevitable doom. Only when the great day of judgment has come in its fullness will those deceived ones awaken to endless doom and damnation. This old world's date of beginning abolishment is silent. But the old world's destruction will also be startling. Listen. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. God is going to take the roof off this present world. What is the roof of this present world? It is the firmament that is above us, made on the second day of God's creation. It's going to be a mighty, loud undertaking when God lifts the whole heavens of the earth so that the smoke of a burning world can disappear forever. The old earth dissolution is specified. the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's the startling dissolution. A melting rather than annihilation. We already know that nothing has ever been annihilated which God has created. In the first judgment, we read in Genesis 1 and 2, which I have discussed with you tonight, it became without form and void, but it wasn't destroyed, it wasn't annihilated. Here at the end of what is going to go on, there's going to be a melting of this world with fervent heat. And the content of the old earth is going to be demolished. The earth also and the works that are theirs shall be, listen, burned up. These acts of destruction need to be carefully considered and compared and contrasted. Each expression of destruction is different. This prophecy of the end of this old world is of utmost importance. There is a word which all of us should deeply ponder. 2 Peter 3:11-14. Seeing them that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, brethren, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot or blameless. Are you ready for the dissolution of this old world? Are you looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness? Have you your name penned in the everlasting book of life, the Lamb's book of life? And can you say with great encouragement what the Lord said to his disciples? He said, don't rejoice because the devil is subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Is your name written there on the page bright and fair? Tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? That's the question that we all must answer. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the solemnity of thy word, for the mystery of this world in which we live, and for its ending, and for the great mystery of the world to come, a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. We pray, our God and Father, that you would teach us that eternal truth, and grant all of us will be prepared by cleansing in the blood and salvation by faith alone in Christ for that day when thou dost come. We know that two shall be in the bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the house, the one shall be taken and the other left. For in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh. Grant that we'll all be ready in that day when Jesus comes again. And the people of God said, Amen.